Well, good evening. We're glad to be together tonight to worship our God. We appreciate the good singing and praying and reading of Scripture. That last song is one of such complete dedication to Christ. And if we sung that in spirit and truth, we have a commitment to Him that is worthy of His loving commitment to us. In a lesson a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how to be a saint. And tonight, I want to give sinners equal time and ask the question, are we all sinners? Are we all sinners? We hear it said a lot today that, in fact, we are all sinners. I hear Christians say that a good bit from time to time. Sometimes, perhaps oftentimes, the motivation for making that kind of statement is to focus us on our need for God's forgiveness. And if that indeed is the motivation, it's a good motivation. Because we all of us, need to understand our complete reliance upon God and His grace, His love, for our forgiveness. We certainly all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says. And in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 10, the Apostle John wrote, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So we need to recognize that we have sinned. All of us have. We need to recognize our need for God's grace. And in fact, backing up in verses 8 and 9 of John chapter 1 John chapter 1, John says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." I want you to notice the perfect present tense there. If we say we have no sin. Right now in the present, we are dealing with sin. We have to admit that. We have to admit that we're dealing with it right now in the present. In fact, it's the next verse that says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So we must admit that we have sins in the present, so to speak. That's good. And if that's what people mean or intend to mean when they say that we are all sinners, then that's good intention. But I'm not really sure that that's what the phrase "we are all sinners" conveys, and it's not always what it is intended to convey. Let me explain. I think often when someone says, "Well, we're all sinners," what they really mean is that among Christians, sinning is normal. In fact, among Christians, it's almost acceptable and excusable because we're all sinners. And it's often in that sort of context that that phrase is said, isn't it? Have you noticed that? As if, well, it's okay because we all do it. And if that's what we mean when we say we're all sinners, I don't think it's a sentiment that we ought to agree with or one even that we should be saying. Should the saved be identified as sinners or as saints or as both? I read this last week. One man said he wanted to be identified as both, a sinner and a saint. As a gospel preacher said that. Is that correct? Is that accurate? We have a lot of football fans in the group tonight. And there are two teams that are predominantly rooted for. There are others that are represented. But in the college ranks, most of us here would either root for Alabama or Auburn. I note that both Alabama and Auburn have the same win-loss record right now. They are both, I think, 10 wins and one loss or something like that? Or they both have one loss. One may have one more win than the other. But they both have one loss at this stage in the season. So, we could actually and accurately say that both teams are losers, right? Your team's a loser. Well, they've lost the game. You think the coaches of these teams go around telling their teams, their teammates, the players, "You guys are losers. You think that they say, well, it's okay, we're all losers. You think that's the approach they use? Well, they lost one game. Does that really make them losers? Should we characterize them in that way? Well, we sin. Yes, we sin. We have issues with sin. That's an ongoing thing in our lives. Does that mean we should be characterized as sinners? You see my question? You see the problem that I'm having? Because I think that calling Alabama or Auburn football teams and their players losers is unprofitable, counterproductive, and misleading. And I think that just referring to ourselves all the time, who are Christians, who are saints, who are saved by the blood of Christ, as sinners, is equally counterproductive and misleading. And it's that I'd like to share with you just some verses and thoughts on tonight. You can evaluate it, think about the scriptures that we'll look at, see if you don't think the same thing. And if not, you're welcome to talk to me afterwards, and if you come to another conclusion from the scriptures about this. So are we all sinners? Sinners in the Bible are not depicted as good and righteous people. They're depicted, in fact, as being the opposite of good and righteous people. This happens over and over and over again when the word sinner or sinners is used. For instance, in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 26, God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight, but to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting that he may give to him who is good before God. And so in this passage you have Solomon contrasting how God treats and deals with someone who is good in his sight, contrasted to how God deals with and treats someone who is a sinner. They're not the same person, are they, in that context? There is a contrast between the two. In Proverbs 13 and verse 21, the wise man says that evil pursues sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. Now there's a stark contrast there. Evil pursues sinners. On the other hand, to the righteous good. So you've got completely opposite different kinds of people and completely opposite different kinds of consequences in their lives for being either sinners or righteous. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10, Solomon counsels his son, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." So don't go along with sinners. Don't consent with them. In Psalm chapter 1, or the first Psalm I should say, in verse 5, the text says, "Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." You see a contrast there? The sinners and the righteous are not the same people. And someone might say, well, righteous people sin sometimes. Sure they do. Sinners might do some things that are good sometimes too, right? But still, there's a classification. Sinners and righteous. That is biblical. And there's a contrast between the two. And this contrast carries over all the way into the New Testament. In fact, Jesus uses it more than once, but in Luke chapter 6, in Luke's record of pretty much the same teaching as the Sermon on the Mount, in Luke 6 and verse 33, go back. In Luke 6 and verse 33, Jesus says, "If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back." Here Jesus is using the term sinners. He's calling his disciples to basically higher behavior than sinners. Sinners may do this, and sinners may sometimes do some things that are good. But disciples of Christ are to have a behavior that's on a level that's higher than that of sinners. You see that plainly being taught in this passage. So sinners are contrasted with those who are good and righteous in all of these passages. They're not all lumped together as being the same. Sinners need saving. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 18, Peter asks the rhetorical question, "If the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear?" the obvious implication answer to that question is, well, the unrighteous and the sinner are going to be lost if the righteous is scarcely saved. The sinners need saving. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul, in talking about his own life, says that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul regarded himself as the chief of sinners, whom Christ came to save. He calls himself the chief of sinners. But does Paul mean that right then, as he's writing to Timothy, that he was living the most sinful life of anybody who'd ever lived a sinful life? Is he meaning to tell us that he's just completely given over to sin and the very chiefest of sinners as he's writing this to Timothy? I don't believe so. I believe we understand him to be saying that before he became a Christian, he committed the worst atrocities, the worst sins that any man could commit. He was guilty of persecuting the church, having Christians torn from their families and tried and put to death. He was injurious and a blasphemer. He calls himself these things prior to becoming a Christian. So I think his reference to himself as the chief of sinners is a reference to what he was saved from, not what he was currently doing. Paul is not saying that he continued to live as a sinner, but is saying that he was saved, and he needed to be saved, and it was only the sacrifice of Christ that saved him, as a sinner, and from being a sinner. Sinners need saving. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. To save sinners, by the way, not in their sins, but from their sins. It's a big distinction. He didn't come to save us in our sins. He came to save us from our sins. That's what the Bible teaches. Sinners need to repent and be converted. In Luke 15 and verse 7, as Jesus there is telling a series of parables about things that are lost, he says, I say there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. But sinners need repentance. Sinners need to change. In Matthew 9 and verse 13, Jesus said, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Sinners need to repent. They need to change their minds and follow that through with a change in their behavior. In James chapter 5 and verses 19 and 20, James says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. This is an interesting passage in light of our discussion, a lot of what we're talking about tonight, because James is addressing those who are Christians. And he says, if anyone among you errs from the truth, so it's possible for a Christian to so live as to be characterized as a sinner. But is that the norm? Is that acceptable? Is that okay? Quite the contrary. What you see is James saying, if one errs from the truth and someone turn him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner, a Christian who's gone back into sin, you turn him back from the error of his ways so that he's not a sinner anymore. That's what you're striving to do. And in so doing, you save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Earlier in James' epistle, James chapter 4 and verse 8, James says, as he writes to those who are guilty of spiritual adultery, he says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Somebody can be characterized as a sinner. There's somebody who needs to cleanse their hands, who need to come close to God, to turn away from the evil that they're committing in their lives, to draw near to God so that they can get cleansing, forgiveness of their sins. And the Bible teaches that unsaved and unconverted sinners are going to be destroyed. We say that with no pleasure whatsoever. Certainly doesn't make God happy. God's not willing that any should perish. He wishes that all would come to repentance. But nonetheless, Jude verse 14 says, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of His saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him." Sadly, the passage condemns the ungodly sinner to the punishment of God. You don't want to be found a sinner when God comes to judge the world. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, Isaiah had said that the destruction of transgressors and of sinners shall be together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. Sinners are going to be punished, consumed, destroyed, according to what these Bible passages teach. What we're saying really is, in connecting this to the lesson that we preached a couple Sunday nights ago, is that saints cease being sinners. Now, don't get me wrong again. I'm not saying a Christian never sins. I'm not saying that we don't need to keep that constantly in our minds, that we're capable of sin. We have problems with sin in our lives at times. We need God's forgiveness. We need to meet His conditions for forgiveness. That is certainly all true. But as far as being a sinner and that being characteristic of how we're living our lives, that's not characteristic of how a saint lives his life. A saint lives his life characteristically opposite that of being a sinner. Ephesians chapter 5, in verses 3 and 4, the apostle says that fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. What's fitting for saints is that sin not even be named among them. That's what we should think of when we think of saints. People who are unwilling to sin, who are striving not to sin with every fiber of their being, who are not doing these kinds of things that are mentioned in this passage. Not saying they never fall into temptation, not saying they might not occasionally commit such things, but this is not characteristic of their lives, and they're striving with every fiber of their being to resist such temptations, even as we talked about this morning, that we can do through faith. Going back to 1 John, look with me, I think, at maybe the plainest passage on all of this that I could share with you. 1 John chapter 3. John says in verse 4 that whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Now, again, I understand John has already said we shouldn't say we have no sin. He said that in chapter 1. Well, what does he mean here that if you abide in Him, you do not sin? The phrases that he uses here are present active. They are ongoing ideas. So, if you abide in Christ, you don't continue in sin. You may occasionally sin, but that's not your continual habit of life, is the point that he's making. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins, and again, that's a walk of life, it's a continual thing. Whoever sins has neither seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. See, the devil just keeps on sinning. He sinned from the beginning, keeps on sinning. People who follow the devil and who are not saints are sinners. Their lives are characterized by that. They just keep on doing it. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born of God. It's not possible for a child of God, one who is truly a child of God, given himself totally over to serving his Lord and being obedient to his Father, to live a life of sin. It just does not characterize his life. And when we go back to Romans chapter 6 and look at a couple of verses there, I think you see the same thing. What's characteristic of the life of a Christian? What's characteristic of the life of a saint? Are we all sinners? Look what Romans 6 and verse 6 says. Talking about what happened to us when we became Christians, being baptized into Christ. Paul says, knowing this first, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. What we were was slaves of sin, sinners for sure. But we should no longer be slaves of sin. And a little later on in the same context, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 12, here's what Paul says. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Don't let it reign. Don't let it have control. Don't let it characterize your life. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Verse 13, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your instruments as instruments of righteousness to God. So I give my life to God, and I don't say, God, I want to be your child as a sinner. I say, God, I want to be your child as a saint. I'm presenting myself not to you to live in sin, but I'm presenting myself to you to live in holiness. That's what he said. I'm not presenting my members to unrighteousness, to sin, but to righteousness. I appreciate you paying attention to the study tonight. You say, well, what difference does it make? Maybe not a lot, but maybe more than we think. What difference does it make if we call ourselves sinners, we who are Christians? Let's get back to the coaching illustration, the football team illustration. What difference would it make if your coach was calling his team losers every day? You think it would eventually come out in the way they saw each other, the way they saw themselves, the way they performed on the field? I think it would. See, words mean things. Words have an effect on us. Our captain is not a captain of a team of sinners, just like your coach is not a coach of a team of losers. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10 that it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies, you remember sanctifies means to make clean, to make holy, really to make a saint. He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified, those who are being made saints, are all of one. For which reason he's not ashamed to call them brethren. We are sanctified by Jesus Christ. We are made saints by Jesus Christ. We were sinners. All of us. We still have an issue with sin. We freely admit that. We need to admit that to receive God's grace. But we must see the stark distinction and contrast between what we were and what God in Christ has created us to be. Sanctified, cleansed, holy, saints. I encourage you to think about yourself as a saint, to freely and openly deal with your sins as you need to, But I pray that your life, my life, and everyone who represents the name of Jesus Christ, that all of us would have lives that are characterized by righteousness. And as being righteous people, not sinners. There's one here tonight who recognizes that your life, in fact, could be characterized as a life of a sinner, that you are not striving to live right as you should. We're going to sing a song entitled, Come Sinner Come. And if the name sinner aptly applies to you, if this is what characterizes your life, you've been living in sin, whether you've never become a Christian or you've named the name of Jesus and fallen back into that way, we want you to come and make your life right while we stand and while we sing.